Before we come to God's word again, let's pray and ask for his help. Dear Father, Lord, we know that it is only by the work of your Holy Spirit that we understand the truth of your scriptures aright. And so, Father, we pray that he would lead us and guide us this morning, that he would open our hearts to receive your truth, that you might transform us to love you and to serve you with greater devotion. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So while I did get Jack to read out from verse 15, I will only be preaching from verses 19 and 20 this morning. So if you can zoom in on those two verses, that would be great. Over the summer break, which is a while ago now, I took my wife Yunmi and my son Sean over there to the Maroondah Reservoir. And if you've been to the Maroondah Reservoir before, you will have noticed as soon as you enter the park, the gigantic 40-foot concrete wall in front of you. Now, that wall holds back 20,000 megalitres of water. Now, if you're not familiar with megalitres, that's 7 million tons of water. And if you visit the dam when it's at full capacity, and you look at that water spilling through the spillway at the top, you really get an idea for how powerful that much water can be. What isn't powerful, however, is the water pressure of the taps in the toilet block at Maroondah Reservoir. Now, you would think that the water pressure of taps in a toilet block only 200 meters from 7 million tons of water would be nothing short of powerful, would be nothing short of impressive. You would think that, but you would be wrong, because the water barely dribbles out of the taps. And I bet anyone looking at the taps would never guess that there's a dam nearby. But the truth is that there is an incredible power source behind that supply. Now, can you relate to this picture? Do you feel like your life is a dribbling tap? Do you feel weak? Do you feel feeble? Do you feel that if anyone was to look at your life, they would never guess that the power of God is at work in it? Well, regardless of how you feel, God's word to you this morning is that he works in his people a power that is immeasurably great. In fact, it is so great that it is the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. Now, this is the takeaway idea of this morning's sermon. If you forget everything that I say this morning, remember this. The power God worked in Christ is the power he works in you. In Ephesians 1-14, we learn about the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. For example, we learn about how in Christ we're holy and blameless before God. We're chosen for adoption into God's family. We're redeemed through Jesus' blood, and we've received the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And now, in verses 15 to 20, which is roughly the section that Jack read out to us just before, Paul prays for the Ephesians. From verse 17, he prays that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they may know. That they may know what? What is the hope to which he has called them? What are the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. In other words, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know about their salvation not only as a matter of fact, but as a matter of experience. And in particular, he prays that they would know, verses 19 and 20, that the power God worked in Christ is the power he works in them. Well, what is this power? What is this power, and what should we know about it? Well, there are three things that we should know about it. One, it's superior. Two, it raises. And three, it seats. It's superior, it raises, and it seats. So firstly, it's a power that is superior to all other powers. It is the greatest power. It is the best power. You should know that the power God works in you is a power that is second to none. It is a superior power, greater than all others. And we see this in the first half of verse 19. There Paul writes that he wants the Ephesians to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know that God's power is superior to all others. And this was important for the Ephesians to know, because we read in chapter 2, verse 2, of the powers they used to follow before they followed Christ. These powers were the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The Ephesian Christians, before they knew Christ, were slaves to the power of culture, to the power of Satan, and to the power of sin. And Paul's prayer is that they would know that that the power God works in them is superior to those powers. It is superior to the powers that they were once slaves to. And every Christian here this morning needs to know the same thing. You need to know that the power God works in you is superior to all other powers, because many of you are anxious. You're anxious that the world around you, its ideas and its values, are so powerful that you're somehow going to be carried away. You fear that Satan's temptations and lies are so potent that you'll simply just give up. And you're worried that the desires of your own heart, the corrupt desires of your own heart, are so strong that they'll simply overpower you for good. If you feel this way, God's word of encouragement to you this morning is that there is no power greater than God's immeasurably great power. The power God works in you is a power superior to all other powers. It is the greatest power. What else should we know about this power that God works in us? Secondly, it's a power that raises you from the dead. You should know that the power God works in you is a power that raises you from the dead. Look at our passage again. See what Paul writes in the second half of verse 19. He wants the Ephesians to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The point is this. Did you know that the power God works in you is the same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? This means that the power God worked to raise Christ from the dead is the power he works to raise you from the dead. How can you see this power at work in your life? I mean, it's one thing to talk about power. Power is very abstract. How can you see it at work in your life? Well, I'm going to suggest that there's three ways you can see it. Firstly, if you're a Christian, then that means you were dead to sin. That means you were dead in sin, and God has raised you to life. If you're a Christian, that means you were dead in sin, and God has raised you to life. When Paul talks about who the Ephesians used to be, he says that they were dead in sin. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, being dead means that you are totally unable of doing any spiritual good. If you think about it, if you're dead, then it's impossible for you to do anything else but be dead. If you're a non-Christian, then it's impossible, apart from the grace of God, for you to be anything else than a non-Christian. You can't love God. You can't obey God. You can do no spiritual good, and neither are you interested in doing any spiritual good. Now, this doesn't mean that non-Christians can do no good at all. Non-Christians are capable of doing incredible human good, but they are not capable of doing spiritual good. But for each Christian here, and for anyone that would put their faith in Christ, God has done, God will do for us, and does for us, what we are totally unable of doing. And what is that? He raises us to life. How do I know? How do I know? Because it's my story, and if you're a Christian here this morning, then it's your story too. You were dead in sin. You were a sinner, and it was impossible for you to do anything but sin. And nor were you interested in loving God. It was impossible for you to love God anyway. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Just as God raised Christ to new life, so God has raised you to new life in him. By grace you have been saved. It's nothing we've done. It's nothing we can boast about. It's God's gift to us. How else can you see this power at work in your life? So you were dead and you were raised to life in Christ. Now, secondly, you're dead to sin and alive to God. You were dead in sin. God raised you to life. Now that you've been raised to life, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Does this new life that God has given Christians mean they're perfect? Does it mean that they never sin? No, it means neither. God has enabled you to love and obey him, but you would be a fool to think that if you can do either perfectly. Take the Ephesians, for example. They're Christians. No one's denying that. Paul even introduces them as such in the beginning of his letter. He says, "To the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." But four chapters later, he's exhorting them not to sin. So what's going on? The new life God gives us doesn't make us sinless, but it does free us from the power of sin. You see, because you are now alive to God, you're dead to sin. And what that means is, Sin no longer calls the shots in your life, whether it's this life or the next. Sin no longer decides all the things you hope for, that you think about, that you say or that you do. Yes, you still sin. I still sin. All Christians sin. But the fact that you do doesn't change where you stand with God one iota. You're alive to God in Christ. You're dead to sin. Nothing will change these things. So what? Does that mean that Christians can just do whatever they want? Is being a Christian like some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card? No, being a Christian isn't like that at all. If you're dead to sin, then your life won't be one stamped by a continuous, unrepentant, habitual practice of it. But on the flip side, if you're alive to God in Christ, your life will be one that is stamped by love and obedience to Him. And it will be because God has changed your heart to desire these things. If you're a Christian, you're not interested in doing whatever you want. If you're a Christian, you're interested in doing whatever God wants. The freedom that you've been given from sin isn't freedom to sin more. That's just ridiculous. It's freedom to love and obey God, and that's what we really want as Christians. That's the longing of our heart. So if we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, then let's live like it. Give up your old life. Take up your new life. You know, what are the hangovers from your past life that you still return to and entertain? Give them up. Take up your new life. Forget the old you. Be the new you. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old self and put on the new self. The incredible freedom that we have to follow Christ is only because of God's power at work in us. And just as Christ died unto sin and now lives to God in heaven, so we've died to sin and we live to Him also. How else is this power at work in us? Well, thirdly, your body will be raised to life after death. The power God worked in Christ to raise His physical body from the dead is the same power He will work in you to raise your physical body from the dead. The Bible teaches us that at Christ's return, He will raise the living and the dead to new life. This means that the work of new life that we've been talking about, that God has begun in us, is finally going to be complete. Our bodies will be totally restored, and we will be like Christ. We will be like Christ, who was also raised to this new life. And we will be with Him, and we'll be in our bodies, and He will be in His body, and it'll be glorious. This is incredibly good news for all of us. But it is especially good news for those of you who perhaps have a disability that you'll live your entire life with, an injury that's left you permanently handicapped, a medical condition that causes you constant pain and frustration. Or perhaps it's a mental illness that just seems to consume your entire life and all of your resources. While you might experience a degree of freedom from those things in this life, you will experience total freedom from them in the next. All of us will grow old. And our bodies will fail us. All of us will struggle with sin until our last day. But take courage that this new life that God has powerfully created in each one of us will be complete when our bodies are raised from the dead. There will be no more sickness and no more struggle with sin. Okay, so we know that the power God works in us is the power God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What else should we know about God's power? Thirdly, it's a power that seats you with Christ in heaven. You should know that the power God works in you is a power that seats you with Christ in heaven. This is what we learn from the end of verse 20, where Paul writes, "According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." The power God works in you is the same power he worked in Christ when he enthroned him at his right hand. How do we see this power in our lives today? Well, firstly, you're already seated with Christ in heaven. You're already seated with Christ in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, you might be thinking, I'm sitting here in church this morning. How is it possible for me also to be sitting in heaven with Christ? You know, how does that work? Well, look back to the end of verse 20 in chapter 1. Paul says that God seated Christ at his right hand. Now, what does it mean for God to seat Christ at his right hand? It means that God gave him authority. Christ is God's right-hand man, if you like. So Christ sitting at God's right hand refers to his status of power and of authority. Now, if we're the ones seated with Christ, then if the same idea applies, then that means we partly share in his authority. And now sharing in Christ's authority isn't some kind of abstract idea either. It has real significance for our lives. For example, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is not by any power of our own that we fight against the schemes of the devil in our lives. We stand against them according to the authority Christ shares with us. And that's an incredibly encouraging thought. When you face temptation this week, remember that it's not by your authority, by your power, that you stand against sin and Satan in your life. It is by the authority of Christ. How else do we see this power at work in our lives today, this seating power? Secondly, you will be seated. You will be seated. You are seated and you will be seated with Christ in heaven. So just as God seated Christ at his right hand in heaven, so will he seat you with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, in this life we share in Christ's authority in part, but in the life to come we will share it in full. what will this look like? Well, the Bible tells us that when we're seated with him, we will share his authority as we judge angels with Christ, as we rule over the new creation with Christ, as we rule over the nations and sit with Christ on his throne. What a future we have waiting for us. Could you have hoped for a greater future than this? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to think that we, as Christians, could waste our time striving for status, position, and authority in this life when Christ has given it to us in immeasurable proportion. It's even more amazing to think that we've done nothing to deserve it, absolutely nothing. People spend their lives striving for these things, and we've been given it beyond comparison for absolutely nothing. As I was writing the sermon, I was trying to think of an adequate illustration. I'm terrible at illustrations, but I was trying to think of one. And perhaps, you know, we're like homeless children who have been adopted into the royal family, and we've been left the entire Commonwealth as our inheritance. You know, for a group of people who were nobodies, who were dead in sin, heading for an eternity in hell, I don't think we could have hoped for a better future than this. So what do you think of your life now? Do you look at your life and still see the dribbling tap, drip, drip? Or have you looked past the dribbling tap to see the 7 million tons of power at work in your life? Do you look at your life and see the immeasurably great power of God at work in it? Do you look at your life and see the power God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Do you look at your life and see the power God worked in Christ when he seated him at his right hand? The truth is, if you're a Christian here this morning, then you are the product of an immeasurably great power. Maybe it isn't a power that meets your ends, but it is a power that meets God's ends. Maybe it is a power that doesn't get the things in your life that you want done, but it gets the things that God wants done. Think about how far you've come. You were raised from death to life. You were dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You will be raised after death. You are seated with Christ in heaven. You will be seated with Christ in heaven. All these things God has, is, and will achieve in you by his immeasurably great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And we know it can be done in us. How do we know that it can be done in us? What confidence do we have? We know it can be done in us because it was done in Christ. He is our example. He is our living proof that all of these things are guaranteed. Christ was raised from death to life, wasn't he? Christ died unto sin and lives to God. Christ is seated at God's right hand in heaven. Glory be to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the immeasurably great power that you work in each one of us, that you have raised us from death to life, that you have seated us at Christ's right hand in heaven. And Father, while we revel in the joy of how we experience these blessings in the here and now, we look forward to the future with greater rapture, that these things will be fully realized and fully completed at the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in your church. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.